The following audio is from Harvest Fellowship. For more information about Harvest Fellowship, visit harvestabq.org.
If you're just joining us, you have no idea what we're talking about. We just started a new series last week that will continue today called Remarkable. It's a study through the gospel of the book of Mark. And so we, just to help you remember it, we came up with this cheesy little thing where we say it this way. We say, remarkable. Thank you. Thank you. Y'all want to do it, don't you? Come on. Do you want to do it? All right, let's do it on the count of three. One, two, three. Remarkable. Oh my goodness. I love this so much. You are the best church ever. Way to go. So hey, if you have your Bibles, open up to the Gospel of Mark, or dial it in on your phone, however you want to do that, and help me out real quick. Let's welcome our families in Cuesta and Rio Rancho that are joining us via video, and go ahead, let's welcome them. And then I know, like, this week, my brother and his family, they're watching from Rio Doso. They're there all summer, and we have families on vacation, and they're tuning in. And so, so hello to all of you out there on the interweb. So, Mark chapter 1, we started last week. We got through, I think, 8 verses, and I'll give you a warning. We're still not going to finish chapter 1 this week, but we're going to make it a little bit further this week. So, I'm going to start in verse 4, so kind of we're going to back up just a little bit into where we were last week, and we're going to read through verse 19. So, I'm just going to read the whole passage just to get it into our hearts this morning, and then we'll start breaking that down. So Mark chapter 1, verse 4. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist. He ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message: after me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And now we get into new verses for our study. Verse 9, at that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee, and he was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven: you are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. At once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon, his brother Andrew, casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. So last week we began this series in Mark, and this was the setup, was that I told you that Mark is really a presentation about Jesus. Verse 1, he says, look, this is the good news about Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. And what we talked about was that through this remarkable account about a remarkable Jesus, that we're investigating, we're trying to find out, who is this Jesus? I said it this way: who is real Jesus? Not a manufactured, invented, concocted, manipulated Jesus, but who is he really? Who is he according to the scriptures? And one of the things that Mark helps us out with is that the Jesus that we're after, he's a king. And this is really a story about a king. Well, I was thinking about fairy tales this week, and I realized that every fairy tale has has a king, right? And the king comes in, he swoops in, he saves the day. The king, you know, he kills the dragon. He comes in and he's got this mixture of humility and courage and love, and the people love him, and that's kind of what makes the fairy tale so much fun to watch, to listen to be a part of. And I don't know if you ever did this with your kids, but especially with our younger ones, they still enjoy this. I'll lay in bed with them at night, and we'll get them tucked in, and we'll get ready, and they'll say, "Dad, tell us a story." And I don't even know why I started this, but a long time ago, I started telling these kind of fairy tale-ish stories, and this is how I would do it. I'd say, "Well, once upon a time, there were three princesses, and their names are Princess Lercy, Princess Leva, and Princess Leiden." And if you don't know, our girls' names are Mercy, Ava, and Eden, and they giggle. And I go, "I don't know why you're giggling. I'm talking about these other princesses, Lercy, Leva, and Leiden. And they have a queen. Their mom is the queen, and her name is Queen Lisa." And they laugh again, and they say, I say, "But the king, King Layson, I mean, this guy, he is strong, and he is handsome, and he rules the land, and he slayed many dragons." And he, you know, I tell this story, but in every one of my stories, the three princesses, they seek out an adventure, and at some point they kind of get in trouble, right? They get caught, or there's something, and the point is, in all of the stories I tell them, is that King Layson, he comes onto the scene to save the day, right? You know why? Because I want my princesses to know that their dad loves them, and he's going to come in and he's going to save the day. And unfortunately, I'm going to try to do that as often as I can, but unfortunately, I'm not going to always be able to save the day. But every fairy tale has a king, but unfortunately, they're just fairy tales. They're just stories. But as we're reading in the book of Mark, Mark is not a fairy tale. Mark is an actual account of a real king who came into this world to save the day, right? He came into our lives to save the day. He swooped in and he slays the dragon and he saves the day. And as I was reading in Mark, I had this revelation, and this is why I backed up to verse 4 this week, is that the account we just read, it actually has three separate accounts that it tells, and we could study each one individually, but what I noticed was that I believe that the three accounts come together to tell one cohesive story. See, what we read about is there's the account of the baptism of Christ, there's the account of the temptation of Christ, and then there's the account of the recruitment of his disciples. And I really believe that Mark intentionally put these stories the way he did, back to back to back, to help us to understand some things. And so that's kind of what we're going to be looking at today. But I want you to think about something this morning. If you were the king, if you were the incoming king, how would you come on to the scene? Because the first thing we see here, we're seeing the king of the world come onto the scene. I mean, yes, he came into the world as a baby. He was born in a manger. But the interesting part is we don't have a lot in the scriptures about Jesus' childhood. I mean, he's born, and then as a little boy, he gets lost in the temple. And then all of a sudden, he's an adult. Like, we don't have a lot there. And here, we're picking up. Now he's an adult. He's about to launch into his ministry. He spent all these years preparing, and now he's about to. So this is kind of the coming out party. The king has arrived. I'm coming on to the scene, right? And my question is, so if you were the king, how would you come on to the scene? And I don't know about you, but I would probably throw a big, gigantic party. And I would almost for certain have barbecue at that party. And I would have sweet tea at my party, right? And I would have banners and balloons and jugglers and clowns. And some of you don't like clowns. It's okay. I would have a party to say, "Here I'm coming. The king is coming on to the scene." But Jesus doesn't come on like this. He doesn't come on, you know, with an inauguration or a banquet or a ball or a party, but Jesus shows up on the banks of the Jordan River. And he kind of slips into the crowd, and people are being baptized by his cousin, John. And John's out there in the water, and people are coming out, and he's baptizing them in the water. And Jesus is kind of standing there in the crowd. And then Jesus asks to be baptized. Jesus, I mean, this is shocking. If you, like, we've read it so many times, I think it loses the excitement here. I mean, but think about it. Jesus asked to be baptized. Jesus Christ, I mean, think of baptism is an outward sign that you've repented of your sins and you've changed your heart has been changed and you're surrendering to the, here's what I'm telling you, Jesus didn't need to be baptized, but as he's coming onto the scene, Jesus chose to be baptized. Jesus came on in this very unique way to help us, to really show us something, right? I mean, he came onto the scene not because he needed to be baptized, but because he loves the sinners. And he wanted to set this example, and he came on in this way. And can you imagine, like, the president of the United States canceling the inauguration parties and the balls and the speeches, and instead, you know, on Capitol Hill, they set up a baptism tank, right? And the president, you know, in his suit and his red tie, you know, gets up there and he gets in. I mean, this probably will never happen, right? I mean, I can't imagine. And that's the point, is it's absurd, right? It's absurd that the king of the world comes onto the scene in this way, that he comes onto the scene and he says, hey, I want to be baptized. What kind of a king does this? Well, I think Jesus did this. The way he came onto the scene was what was indicative of his type of leadership. It was a foreshadowing of the life that he was going to live. I think Jesus came onto the scene in this way because he's saying this. He's saying, I'm the king who's willing to get wet with you. I'm the king who's willing to go through life with you. We talked about that a little bit last week. I'm the king who's, I'm not afraid. You know, I'm not up here on my throne, on my pedestal, and I'm not afraid to come into your life and to be part of your life and your circumstances and what's going on in your life. And so the king comes onto the scene, and we see these three episodes. We see the baptism and the temptation and the recruitment of his disciples, and each of them has a lesson in it, but they all kind of come together, and that's what I want to show you today. So in the episode of the baptism, in the account of his baptism, here's what we learn, is we learn the reality of emotional wholeness. The reality of emotional wholeness. So here it is again. Verse 10 says, just as Jesus, so he's being baptized. And so you picture it, John, he dunks him under the water. And it says, just as Jesus is coming out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice comes from heaven and says this, you are my son whom I love, with you I am well pleased. So this is how Jesus is coming onto the scene, right? He's there at the banks of the river. He's baptized, and this glorious, just amazing thing happens. I mean, I don't know, like, if you can picture this, but I mean, the heavens open. Like when I read it, I hear, oh, right? And a dove comes flying out of the sky, and it symbolizes the Holy Spirit. And then a voice. The voice of God, like everyone on the banks of the river, everyone, they knew. I mean, they heard this voice, and the voice says, you are my son, I love you, I'm proud of you. I mean, this had to be an awesome moment to watch, right? I mean, people are like, they're looking around, like, where's that coming from, and where's the bright light, and what's that dove, and I mean, this is all happening, and what I want you to see here is that this encounter for Jesus, this encounter with his father equipped him with emotional wholeness. This was a moment, and let me show you why it's so important, is because Jesus was getting ready to go into the three most difficult years of his life, the three most demanding years of his life. And what we forget is that Jesus was fully human. Like he was born into this world just like you and I were born into this world. He was human. He had flesh. He walked around. He could feel pain. He laughed. He cried. He's fully human. And so that means he had the same emotional stuff that we have. And we're emotional beings, am I right? Some more than others. I get that, but you know what it feels like to have the range of emotions, right? You know what it feels like to be excited because you got the promotion at your job. You know what it feels like to be devastated because someone near you is ill or has passed away. You know that wide range of emotions. And Jesus, he felt those same emotions. He was an emotion. He was a human. He had those in him. And this is important because in this moment when the skies open and the dove comes down, the voice of the Father in that moment, that encounter equipped Jesus with emotional wholeness. I mean, have you ever, do you struggle at times with the demands that life has put on you? Do you struggle? I mean, and you got to think about this. Jesus was getting ready to go in. I mean, if you think your demands are tough, he was about to go into these three intense years. I was thinking about this week because like you, pastors feel the demands of life as well. A couple of weeks ago, I don't even remember what was going on, but a couple of weeks ago, I was feeling the demands of life, the demands of ministry, and I have a really close friend, a pastor friend who I can call, and he can call me, and we can complain to each other, and we can encourage each other, and I remember I called my buddy Derek, I said, Derek, dude, this thing that we're doing is just really, really hard. He's like, I know, man. And I said, Derek, you don't understand. Like, I've already thought it like six times this week. I've tried to quit. Like, you don't know how hard. Like, it's hard. He's like, man, I know it's hard. And we helped each other. And he prayed with me. And we talked about it. And as I'm reading this, like Jesus, he was going into this tough season. And the reality is, in those seasons, if we're not careful, our emotions get the best of us. Right? Our emotion, like I can't, I coach pastors this way. I say, don't make a big decision on a Monday. You know why? Because Mondays are emotional, you're emotionally spent as a pastor. Because Sunday, you just pour your heart out, you pour your life out, you give everything. And Monday, you feel like a truck has run over you. And so I tell pastors, don't do anything stupid on a Monday. Right? Just wait till Tuesday. It'll be better. Tuesdays are better than Mondays for the most part. Have you ever been there? Like something's going on and the emotions are high and all of a sudden you're tempted to make a bad decision. You're tempted to quit. You're tempted to go off the rails. You're tempted to go back to that thing that you think's going to make you happy. And this is why we have to have emotional wholeness. And what I see in this account in the baptism of Christ is that in this moment, when the Father spoke over the Son, he actually received four things, but you can package it all in this way. He received emotional wholeness. See, what he received in that moment when he heard the voice of the Father, he received identity, he received affirmation, he received acceptance, and he received anointing. All of that happened when the Father, he spoke, he said, you're my Son whom I love, and I'm so pleased with you. See, in that moment, he received his identity. And see, so many of us, we're running around in life and we're trying to discover our identity and we're confused and who am I and what am I doing and, you know, what's going on? And in this moment, the voice of God, he spoke to the Son and he established his identity. He established this affirmation and this acceptance and this anointing. And here's what is so important for us today is that you and I receive these same four things today when we receive the love of the Father. You see, when we receive, when we accept, when we open our hearts to the love of the Father, these same things that were given to the Son, those same things are given to us today. You see, it's so hard for a lot of us because the way of the world is opposite of this. The way of the world is you perform well and then you're rewarded. right? You do this, and then I'll do that. You perform, and then, but Jesus is just a God the Father. He's just like this. He's like, look, I love you, and I'm ready to give you gifts, and I'm ready to lavish upon you, and I'm ready and all we have to do is to receive it. Here's a verse that shows it. 2 Peter 1 says, verse 3 and 4 says, His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His great and precious promises. So through them, you may participate, look at this, in the divine nature. You and I get to participate in the divine nature of Christ, not because we've earned it, not because we did good, just because He invited us to be a part and because He loves us. So I just want you to see this idea of emotional wholeness, because I'm convinced that so many of our issues today in both the church and across the world is because there's so many people running around with these deep, deep emotional wounds, looking for identity, looking for acceptance, looking for affirmation, looking for these things. And we've got people running around because dad did this or mom did this, or dad didn't do this or mom didn't do this, or because a pastor did this or a teacher did, because of all these things. We've got people running around with these holes in their hearts emotionally. And so we're trying to fix that with something other than God, and it's creating massive problems for us. You see, here's the one I really want you to see, is that when you accept the love of the Father, then you're clear on your identity. This is the one I really want to drill down on this morning. I don't know if you've ever played this game called Headbands. Anyone ever played this game, Headbands? Those with young kids, like, yeah, I play that game. So this game called, here's how it works. So if you've never played it, here's how it works. Is everyone puts a little headband on themselves, and there's a stack of cards. I only have one this morning, and I chose the pig. And you stick it in there, and normally I wouldn't know what's on my card. And so then I'm asking the other people questions to try to figure out who I am or what I am, what's on my card, right? So I'm saying to them, you know, things like, you know, am I pretty? Am I strong? Do I have four legs? You know, am I an animal? Am I a food? And I'm trying to figure out who I am. And I just, here's the reason I'm talking about this, and I'm walking around stage with a pig card on my forehead. One, so you'll pay attention this morning, but because here's what you look like when you're running around trying to find your identity somewhere other than the voice of the Father. Is you're running around to your coworkers and your family and the culture, and you're saying, hey, am I pretty? Hey, am I good? Am I strong? Am I kind? Am I faithful? And we're seeking our identity from a source that is not even able to speak identity over you, when all the time the Father is up in heaven saying, I know exactly who you are because I created you, and I would love to tell you who you are. I would love to tell you what I had in mind when I created you. I would love to encourage you and to equip you and to anoint you and to affirm you, but you've got to listen to the voice of the Father. But we're running around and we're looking for this in all the wrong places. See, emotional security, emotional wholeness, it comes to those who know who they are. That's when you're emotionally secure, is when you know who you are. And guess what? You know who you are because you know what the Father says about you. Am I right? You know who you are because of what your Father says about you. We've got to learn as a church, we've got to learn that our identity doesn't come from our desires. It doesn't come from our circumstances. It doesn't come from our performance. It comes from the voice of the Father. Now, what I love is in this account, we see Jesus. I mean, he's Jesus, right? But he receives emotional wholeness in this moment, in this account, from his Father. I remember when I was going into the second grade, This was a big turning point for me in my education. I was going into the second grade, and at our school, this one particular second grade teacher, her name was Miss Hall, she had the reputation of being the toughest teacher in the elementary school at second grade, all right? And I don't know, it's funny now, but at second grade, that's like, oh my goodness, right? Like, I mean, we were all afraid of Miss Hall. And at the end of first grade, we all got our teacher assignments for the next school year. And guess who I got? I got Miss Hall. And I cried. I'm just going to tell you right now, and you can judge me. I don't even care. I'll fight you afterwards, okay? But I cried. Now I went home, like, Mom, I can't do it. Miss Hall is so hard. Oh my God. And I'm freaking out. And all summer I'm freaking out. And first day of school, I cried again. And I'm walking, and you're judging me. It's okay. I'm walking to my class and just tears. And I was so, so scared. But I survived second grade. I didn't do very well. It was hard. She challenged me and pushed me. It was real. But here's what happened. At the end of second grade, Miss Hall, she got down. I'll never forget it. She got down on her knees. She looked at me in the eye. She said, Jason, you are a phenomenal student. And I thought, in my head, I'm like, no, not really. I just barely survived your class. Like I was like B's and C's. And like she goes, Jason, you're a phenomenal student. And I think if you apply yourself, I think you're going to continue to do really well in school. In fact, I think next year you're going to get straight A's. And I'm just telling you, like, that moment changed everything for the rest of my education. Because third grade, I got straight A's. Fourth grade, I got straight A's. Fifth grade, I got straight A's. Sixth grade, seventh. And I continued, and I did well all the way through high school. And I graduated top of the class. And I did well in college. And I continued to do well. All because there was a second grade teacher who spoke life into me. Have you ever had that happen? Someone who encouraged you. They saw something in you. And they called it out, right? And they spoke it out. But here's the good news, okay? Some of you're like, man, I wish I had that happen, right? I wish I had a teacher who believed in me, a parent who believed in me, a pastor who, I wish I had someone to believe in me. But here's what I want you to hear this morning is that the voice of the King is greater than any other voice. So whether you've heard those type of words in your heart before, or you haven't, or maybe you've heard the opposite, maybe you've had people in your life saying, man, you're just a screw-up. You're never going to amount to anything. You're ugly. You're a horrible human. You're, you know, trash. You're garbage. Maybe that's what you heard. Here's what I'm telling you. The voice of the King is a better voice. It is the voice to listen to. Stop listening to the voices around you who are trying to establish your identity when the only one who can actually do that is the voice of the King, the voice of the Father. Do you believe that today? And in this moment, here at the baptism, we hear the voice of the Father say, you're my son, whom I love, and with you I am well pleased. And then we get to the temptation. We get to so we have the baptism and then the temptation. And this teaches us about the reality of evil's defeat. The reality of evil's defeat. Verse 12 says, at once the Spirit sent him, Jesus, out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. So here's where, again, I want you to see that these are not just three unique stories, but they're three stories that all go together. So Jesus is baptized. He's got the moment and the voice and the cloud and the heavens and the dove, and I mean it's just brilliant, it's remarkable, right? It's amazing. And then the next verse says, and immediately he's sent into the desert for 40 days to be tempted by Satan. Okay, so here's what I want you to see, right? This is he goes, and this is sometimes how your life and my life goes. He goes from the mountaintop to the valley in like that fast, right? I mean, he goes from Sunday service, praising God, awesome stuff, miracles are happening, to, man, 40 days in the desert. Have you ever felt that way? right? It's like, things are good, things are good, things are good, things are awful, right? Things are good, blah, right? And that's part of our, it's the ups and downs of life. And this is what's happening with Jesus. He's baptized, the voice, and then he goes straight into this desert, this wilderness, this time of temptation. And it's because the devil will manifest himself when the king and his kingdom are near. So we have to know this, is that evil is going to manifest, it's going to be seen when the king and his kingdom are near. See, the devil, he feels threatened when the king shows up on the scene. And so he manifests in these most evil, awful ways. And see, some of us, we've been walking around through our lives, through Albuquerque, through Rio Rancho, and we've been looking around, and we're like, why is there so much evil going on? And we read the news, and we're going, why is there so much evil going on? How is there so much bad news happening? Why, you know, why every time my CNN app goes off, why is it always bad? Why? I'm ready for some good news. Well, the evil will manifest as the king and his kingdom come near. Last summer, two summers ago, we were at our youth camp at church camp, and we're getting ready. We'll go next week to youth camp. Two years ago, we were at youth camp, and I was serving as the assistant director, we were just getting service kicked off, and I had a walkie-talkie in case, you know, there was an emergency. And so, I mean, worship is starting, band's going, students are lifting their hands. I mean, we're going into the presence of God, and I get a call on my walkie-talkie, and it's my brother. He's the camp director, and by the tone in his voice, he says, "Jason, I need you out front of the main building right now." And I'm like, oh man, so what's going on? Like, someone broke their leg, like there's a bear. I mean, something has happened, right? I know. So I bolt out there, and as I come out the door, I see my brother across the parking lot standing in front of this tree, and he's like this. He's looking up in this tree, and I'm like, what is my brother? What is he? He has lost it. I don't know what he's doing. And I walk over there, and as I get near to the tree, he's standing there, and there's a young girl up in the tree. And my brother says, "I've got to get into the service. I'm in charge. Can you take care of this?" I'm like, "What am I taking care of? There's a girl in the tree, right?" And he goes, "Jason, there's something spiritual happening here, but just take care of it." And he left me. And I'm now standing there with this girl in the tree. And I said to her, I looked up, and like Zacchaeus, I said, "Hey, come down out of that tree," right? I was like, "Come. I need you to come out of the tree." And this girl, she looks down at me, and it wasn't like poltergeist, like this, whoa, like this voice. In her very normal voice, I said, "I need you to come out of the tree." She says this. She says, "We can't come out of the tree. We are stronger than you, and we will hurt you." And I looked up at her, and I said, and I thought, I should say, "I don't know if you realize you're alone in that tree." But what was happening, and I don't know what you believe or don't believe in spiritual warfare and demonic and blah, blah, blah. I don't care what you believe. I'm just telling you what happened. Is this 14-year-old girl looks down at me and says, "We can't come out of the tree. We are stronger than you, and we will hurt you." And the Spirit of God that was residing inside of me in that moment, I knew that she wasn't talking herself to me. I knew she wasn't physically stronger than me. I wasn't, and I knew, and I had a decision to make. And I remember I looked up at her, and the Spirit of God that's living in me rose up, and I looked at her and I said, "It's okay, you can come out of the tree. We are not scared of you, because greater is he who lives in me than he who lives in this world." And I saw a change in her. I saw it in her eyes. I saw, and it took me a little while, but I got her down out of the tree, and we sat her at a picnic table, and I got some other pastors around, and we spent some time, and we talked to her, and we prayed with her, and we counseled her. And I don't even have time to tell you the whole story. And some of you are like, "I'm never coming back to this church again. These people are weird," and what? But listen to me, evil is out there.
It's happening. It's real. There is a God. There is a Satan. Satan has demons. He's after you. He's after me. He's after our kids. He's after our grandkids. He's after. Evil is out there. And here's what I'm telling you is that evil will rise up when the king shows up. And it's no coincidence that in this setting, as the worship's starting and kids are pressing in and the presence of God is coming into that camp, the enemy could do nothing but rear his ugly head, right? He had to come forth. He had to show up. But here's the good news. Here's the good news. Remember, this is the reality of evil's defeat. The good news is the enemy's already been defeated. The story's been written. The end, it's kind of unfair. Like, I love to read books, but it's kind of unfair in this case because we already know what the end of the book is, right? It's like watching a movie for the 17th time and you're singing along because you know that even though the evil comes, even though the bad guy shows up, even though, there's that moment where you're like, oh no, what's going to happen? You already know the end of the story. And I'm telling you that the evil has already been defeated. The enemy can be turned away, church. The enemy can be turned away. We don't have to just accept that evil things are happening. We don't just have to accept, oh, that's just the way that it is. We don't have to just lay back and take it. The enemy has already been defeated. John 16, verse 33, Jesus says, I've told you these things so that you may have peace. Because, watch this, in this world you are going to have trouble. Like this, there's a guarantee that you're going to have trouble in this world. It's a guarantee that people are going to get sick and this stuff's going to happen. And you're going to run out of money and people are going to be mean and they're going to hurt you and accidents are going to happen and dogs are going to break their legs and stuff's going to happen. Jesus said, you just bank on it. Trouble is coming. But then he says this, but take heart. Why? Because I have overcome the world. We say it this way around here, is we can overcome because he already overcame. And see, in this moment, Jesus is baptized. He has the aha moment. And then immediately, he's taken out into the wilderness for 40 days to be tempted, to be tormented. But evil has already been defeated. Game over. How awesome is that? And then we see the episode of the recruitment of the disciples. And I could have the worship team join me this morning. I'll bring it to a close. We have, so he's baptized and then he's tempted and now he's recruiting his disciples. And this shows us the reality that you have a part to play, that you have a part to play. So he's baptized, he's tempted, and then it says this, verse 16, as Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon, his brother Andrew, casting a net into the lake because they were fishermen. I love fishermen. Verse 17, Jesus says, come, follow me, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once, they left their nets and they followed him. The reality that you and I have a part to play. See, I love, this might be my favorite part because yes, we can have emotional wholeness. Yes, the enemy has been defeated, but listen to me, church. Jesus chose you to be a part of this amazing, some might call it remarkable story here on earth. He chose you. He's walking along the Sea of Galilee, and here's two dudes who are just normal dudes. They're casting their nets. I know they're normal dudes because they're fishermen. Anyone? I've met some fishermen, right? Like, I'm telling you, fisher people, I'll use that because it's not politically correct, because there are fisher women out there too. I'm telling you, like, most of the time I meet fisher people, I'm just telling you, like, they're not the most sophisticated people in the world most of the time. I mean, we're just out there to catch fish. And we're out there like, hey, what are they biting on? Oh, I've been using this worm over here. Take a look at this. You just tied on here like this. You know, and that's how I am. Like, I wish I had a picture from this week. I took Cooper fishing, and I found a cowboy hat, and I'm wearing a cowboy hat, and I got my dog with me, and I got my fishing pole in my hand. I'm just like, come on now, let's catch a fish. And this is the kind of guy that Jesus, he's walking along, and the brothers are out there like, hey, let's catch a fish, I got my cowboy hat on, you know, and they're just like normal dudes. And Jesus, this is what I love, he saw something in them, right? He saw, and this is what I love, and because this still happens today, is he saw a gift in them that he could redeem and use for his glory. And that's why he said, look, stop fishing for fish and come fish with me for men. And these good old boys, right? They're like, well, that sounds pretty good to me. Let's go do that. I mean, I've been catching fish my whole life. I think I can catch me some people now. You know? And they come, and this is what I'm just telling you, is that you and I have been invited by the King to be part of this story. How cool is that? Because a bunch of you're more sophisticated than I am. You're more learned. You're more sophisticated than the disciples. But Jesus, he just chose regular old Joes to build his kingdom. And he's still doing that today. He's still doing that today. I don't know what all of you do. I don't know your role. But I'm just telling God uses plumbers to build his kingdom. God uses teachers to build his kingdom. God uses business owners. God uses students to build his kingdom. How weird is that, right? He uses kids to build his kingdom, right? He uses musicians to build his kingdom. Musicians are weird, right? They're all artsy-fartsy and just like, oh, whatever, right? Right? Are they looking at me? God uses, he invites us to build his kingdom. And just remember that when the king and the kingdom come near, evil is going to manifest. But do not forget that evil's already been defeated. So we're going to pray. And here's the part. I was up here late last night. Just the way the week was. I needed some extra time last night to prepare my heart for today. And so me and Cooper came up here last night, and I was preaching and praying and prepping, and Cooper was running all over the place. I hope you don't find a little dog turd somewhere. And what I really sensed the Holy Spirit wanting to do today was that moment where I don't think the heavens will open today. I don't think we'll hear the audible voice of God, but I really sensed my Father, the Father God, saying, look, I want to take a moment and I want to speak identity, affirmation, acceptance, and anointing over my children. And so I just want to create space for just a moment this morning. We're doing good on time. You don't have to like worry. We don't have to rush. We're also not going to drag it out. But I just really sense that God's just, he's going to speak into some of your hearts. And that idea that that some of you've been looking for that in the voice of others. You know, that's why when you post something on Facebook, you check it 400 times to see how many likes you've got on your post, because you're looking for the affirmation from someone else, right? It's why you're fishing for compliments. I'm telling you, the key to emotional wholeness is to know who you are, and you can know who you are because of what the Father, who the Father says that you are. So here's what I want to do. If you'll just stand with me this morning. I'm going to have our worship team lead us for just a moment, just in whatever song they've got ready. Listen, this is, you don't even have to sing. They can sing. They're good at that. You can sing if you want, but what I really want to do is I want you, we do this most weeks, I ask you to position your heart to hear from God. And I waited till the end to do this because I wanted to set you up to just really be able to hear the voice of the Father this morning. Because in this moment, there's no prayer I can pray, no song these guys can lead. There's nothing that can replace the voice of the Father. And in this moment, I just believe that a whole bunch of us in our hearts, we're going to hear of Father, our Father's voice, and he's going to help us with our identity. He's going to affirm us. Some of you, you're going to feel accepted maybe for the first time. And I think there's a whole bunch of you that you've kind of worked your way through those first three, but you've recently accepted a challenge, a mission from God, right? Like go do this. And this is the moment you're going to receive the anointing to do what he's called you to do. See, that moment with the Father, that voice, that you're my son, I'm proud of you. See, that was the moment where Jesus received everything he needed to complete the mission. Like if you, he was getting ready to go to the cross. That's what the next 3 years entailed. He was headed to the cross, right? He was headed to, he got everything he needed in that moment from that one sentence from his Father to complete the mission. That's what I mean by the anointing. He was made emotionally whole to finish the task. And I want you to finish the task that you are called to do. So you just do this if you're comfortable. I don't want to make you do anything, but would you position your heart by just opening your hands to the Lord? It's a posture of ready to receive. And now our worship team just begin to lead us in a moment of worship. We just close your eyes. You begin to just call out to your Father, who I already know, and you probably do, loves you. I mean, just loves you so much.
Thank you for listening to the Harvest Fellowship podcast. For more information, visit harvestabq.org.